Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. So last week we started with the theological foundation of this series that we've started. All creation is good, and what's more, humans are created in God's image, crowned with his glory despite how small and weak we are. We've begun to explore how through history some people have been dehumanized, called less than God's children. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, a lot has changed. Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the serpent. They disobeyed God. And then there's a ridiculous amount of sin between chapter 3 and 11. We have our first murder, when Cain takes away the life of his created in the image of God brother. In Genesis 6, the wickedness is so bad and so pervasive that it says the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. We only made it to Genesis 6, people. God was deeply troubled about his creation. So then we have the flood that comes, and only Noah and his family are saved because they listened to God. And then God makes a covenant with Noah and promises not to flood the earth again. And the people continue to multiply and fill the earth as God told them to at the beginning. When we get to Genesis 11, the people find a place they want to settle down. And they decide to build a tower. Verse 4, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city. Let's make a name for ourselves." In part, the problem with this tower is that the people were driven by selfish ambition and pride instead of humbly seeking to follow God and honor God, instead of seeking to bring honor and glory to his name. Covenant pastor Brenda Salter McNeil adds to that. She says they were raising up a symbol of superiority. The problem is not just that they lacked humility or that they are self-centered, but that they were lifting up sameness as an idol. Remember, idols are anything that we love more than God, anything that gets priority in our lives and our hearts before God. We still make an idol of sameness. We don't want to talk to people, even, who are on the wrong side when it comes to politics or religion or other things. Just this week, a Facebook friend that I disagree with about a number of things, she put up one of those, "If you think this, blank, 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 then we are not friends." And I ignored her. She stuck with me. In the church, too. In the 1980s and 90s, some church strategists came up with an idea called the homogeneous unit principle, which is their, like, church strategists' fancy way of saying birds of a feather flock together. They found that you can grow a church really fast if you try to get a similar group of people together. There are covenant churches that still exist today that were started in suburbs with that idea in mind. Sameness. It works well for certain definitions of success, but it can easily become an idol. God's response in Genesis 11 was to do the opposite of what they had wanted. He scattered them, which is what they didn't want. And he did it by creating different languages and cultures. Dr. Alex G. is a covenant pastor in Madison, our neighbor. He has a podcast called Black Like Me with Dr. Alex G. And I have been listening for a year or two now, and I'm learning so much from him. He's where I first heard the phrase white spaces. I don't know if he came up with it originally or not, but he's the one I heard from. He describes places like physical spaces where white culture tends to dominate, where white ways of doing things and white ways of thinking tend to rule. I mentioned the 2018 Starbucks incident where the police were called on black men because they hadn't bought anything 2 minutes after entering that space. How many times when I was in college did I buy one cup of tea, the cheapest thing on the menu, and stay in the coffee shop for hours? And nobody said anything, nobody asked me to leave, certainly nobody called the police on me. Starbucks is trying to work on that. They've made some changes. But that reminds me of this idol of sameness, this tower. I won't call the Tower of Babel white space because Babel was a long time ago, way before the dominance of Western cultures. But the Tower of Babel was this one way of life that was lifted up and given too much power and prominence, and worshipped even as an idol. God put the brakes on that dominant culture project. God scattered them and gave them unique languages and then cultures. And then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, many, many years later, this continues the story of the Tower of Babel. Jews from around the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem for a festival. They come with their unique cultures and languages. Peter, newly emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, starts speaking. He has lived in Galilee his whole life. He and the other disciples don't speak 5 languages, let alone 15 or more. Somehow, the Holy Spirit enabled Peter and the other apostles to speak languages that they had never learned. The people gathered heard the message in their own languages. Now, Greek was one of the official languages of the Roman Empire. And I'm sure some of the people present spoke at least some Greek. Like when you travel to a Spanish-speaking country, you need to learn a few helpful phrases to get around, like, ¿dónde está el baño? And some other really important ones. English and French are also languages of empire. People all over the world study English for international business, for travel, for other reasons. But the people gathered didn't hear the message from God in Greek, the official language. Nor did they hear the message in Hebrew, which would have been the language of the temple, and in Jerusalem, it would have been the home turf language. The Holy Spirit wanted to communicate God's love in Christ in the most familiar and comforting words of each person. So they heard the good news of Jesus in their heart language, the language spoken to them by their parents, the language of their local tribe or village, the language of home. Peter told them about Jesus, his death and resurrection, forgiveness in his name, and 3,000 people accepted the message and were baptized that day. 3,000. Pentecost is widely accepted as the birthday of the church. And from day one, it was a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual community. So much of the rest of the New Testament is the young church trying to figure out how to be a multi-ethnic community. And the challenges came early and often. I'll just mention a few. In Acts chapter 7, the Greek widows felt left out. So that's why the leaders of the first diaconate had Greek names to oversee the ministry of food distribution for people in need and make sure that it was fair and that no one was left out. When non-Jews started believing in Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit, starting with Acts chapter 10 and continuing, that was hard. The church really had to wrestle with all the Jewish customs and traditions and history on the one hand, and all these new non-Jewish believers in Jesus on the other hand. Was new life in Christ enough? Or did they have to take on Christ plus Jewish culture? To the benefit of most of us here today or listening today, we have recorded in our New Testament that the church mostly resisted the temptation to build up a tower of sameness as the church grew and spread. With the Holy Spirit's help, the church discerned which local customs needed to go for the sake of holiness and for the sake of biblical principles, and which elements of culture could stay for God's glory. The Coptic church in Ethiopia traces its lineage all the way back to the man who came to faith in Christ in Acts chapter 8. And if we were to go to Ethiopia and worship in one of their churches, I believe it would be almost unrecognizable to us. It would feel very, very different, not just because of the language, but because of the ways that they do worship. And yet they are worshiping the same risen Christ in a tradition that goes back almost 2,000 years. Unfortunately, the temptation of sameness proved too great over time. Too often, the Christian church has sought to not only bring people to faith in Christ, but to bring them into the fortress of Western culture. I'm sure there are many examples. I'll just name a couple. Native Americans on the west coast of this country were beaten for uttering one word of their native language on Spanish missions. European or American missionaries went to Africa and Asia and elsewhere, mostly with good intentions, but many brought Christ plus. They insisted on Jesus plus Western culture, sometimes without realizing what they were doing. Harm was done, and global mission work continues to wrestle with that tainted legacy. I know as white Americans, sometimes it's hard to see what our culture is. It's like we're fish and it's the water we're swimming in. It's what we've always known in many ways. We don't always recognize that the way of life that we're used to is actually cultural and not universal norms. Did you know that arriving on time is not valued for many people and places? Relationships have more value. In order to be on time, you have to be pretty uptight about your schedule, and you can't stop and talk to someone because you got to be on time. What's considered polite for some is inconsiderate for another. When we worshiped at, I guess I'll call it an international church in Chicago, when we were students, there were a lot of international students who worshiped there and recent immigrants. A lot of different languages were spoken besides English. The white people would arrive early, and then others would kind of come in, and some would arrive after several songs had been sung already. And then the white people would be in a hurry to get out of there and get on to the next thing. Others would want to stay and talk and visit and eat. It was okay. We laughed about it. It's not that one's better or worse. It's just different, very different. I didn't think much about culture till I was in college. Even though I grew up in diverse California and went to a very diverse high school, and didn't understand, why aren't we all getting along? Why do we sit at different tables in the cafeteria? Why are we not all friends? I didn't understand. It wasn't until I was in college that I started to get to know people different from me on a deeper level. I went to a tiny college on a tiny campus on top of a little hill, and I had no car. And there was no bus or anything. I was in a bubble. We called it the bubble. This little Christian bubble that we had up there. And I started to learn about myself by learning about others. I learned that others didn't see the world the same way I did. I learned that others didn't experience the world in the same way I did. Everyone has a cultural identity. We vary in how aware we are of it. For some, it's one culture clearly defined. For others, it's they're bicultural, like Timothy in the Bible, whose mother was Jewish and father was Greek. Some are adopted into a different culture, like Moses, who was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's both Hebrew and Egyptian, by birth and adoption. Everyone has a cultural identity. I read part of Sarah Shin's wonderful book, Beyond Colorblind, this week. And she said, we need to recognize that our ethnicities are the sacred vessels in which God wants to bring healing and redemption. It's about Jesus redeeming and restoring our ethnic identities. We can't escape our culture, even if we would rather. God doesn't want us to, just like we can't become so spiritual that we escape our bodies. God created our bodies and our families and our culture. It's the material that He has to work with as we seek Him and His will for our lives. Avoiding culture doesn't work, but we can and must surrender our culture to Jesus and see what He can do with it. Sarah Shin said, to those who would try to avoid the topic, stigmatize it as a liberal agenda, or succumb to despair, the powerful counter-response is that ethnic identity, redemption, and reconciliation are at the heart of the gospel. God created us for good, but cultural idolatry and racial brokenness tore apart our intended multi-ethnic community. Jesus came to restore us, redeem us, and release us for His kingdom mission in our ethnic identities. We'll get to more on that kingdom mission in future weeks, but for now, for me, this means, in addition to facing the sins of my ancestors, more to come on that in future weeks too, it also means learning about what it means to be an Irish, German, bunch of other European countries American. It means finding out who I really am in Christ. I heard Covenant Pastor Ephraim Smith say, white is not who you are. And I think he was talking about this deeper digging that we have to get into, like, what is our ethnic identity in Christ? Finding out who I really am means looking for and enjoying the goodness of God in my culture and honestly facing that which is ugly and broken. See where God is in my culture and where He is not. It means asking tough questions, such as, what am I assuming is Christian that's actually more about my culture? What kind of gospel am I communicating? Covenant Pastor Harvey Carey from Detroit said, if you lift up Christ, He will draw all people to Himself. If you just lift up who you think Christ is, you draw people like yourself. I'm going to say that again. If you lift up Christ, He will draw all people to himself. If you just lift up who you think Christ is, you draw people like yourself. And so we ask, am I lifting up Christ or the Tower of Babel, the idol of sameness? Am I offering Christ plus dominant culture? Am I lifting up a Christ who looks an awful lot like me? These are the questions to ask. And I'm sorry, but if your God always agrees with you, that might not be God. It means a lot of work to untangle that. A lifetime of work to sort that out. And it takes courage to take an honest look. Melody Hobson said, "Don't be colorblind, be color brave." We may think that colorblind is fair and impartial, but it's really willful ignorance, head in the sand, refusal to listen and pay attention to important differences. Be color brave. Enter the conversation. Learn about yourself and seek the healing of Jesus in your cultural identity. Listen to the experiences of others. Thank God for culture and surrender yours to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to close with these simple and powerful words from Richard Twisp, a Native American Christian theologian. He said, "Jesus came to make our cultures better, not to take them away from us." Jesus came to make our cultures better. May it be so. Amen.